horns. We've been concentrating on what God's been doing all around the world. And this morning, we've got a great opportunity. See, when you read the Bible, you read about the Apostle Paul quite a bit, don't you? He wrote most of the New Testament. A majority of the New Testament is written by Paul. And so we get a really good picture of who he was and what he did and how he did it and how he was a missionary and called to that missionary endeavor. But as you see later in his life, instead of going out on the mission field himself, he got stuck in jail. And so he wrote letters. He wrote letters to the churches that he had established. He wrote letters to the pastors that he had worked with. He wrote letters and implored them to stick with what had been started by Jesus Christ, and that was to spread the gospel to everyone who would listen, to penetrate foreign cultures, to penetrate into cities, to teach the word and be faithful to it. This was Paul's message. You see a transition, though, from the moment where he's called as an individual to a location to where he is at the end of his life, where he is kind of a statesman and he oversees a great number of different churches and gives them guidance. This morning's speaker is that kind of a person, modern day. David Constance began his missionary journey over 40 years ago, working in individual locations, but gained such experience in those locations, he now oversees Latin America. I don't know if you've ever checked, but Latin America is rather large. All right, that's a large area. With that in mind, and without being too melodramatic, what we have the opportunity of hearing from this morning is a guy that has been working in the Latin American community for over 40 years. Someone who oversees lots and lots of different ministries, who's pouring his life into the lives of a lot of different missionaries. He's got a ton of influence, but he's got a ton of wisdom. So as you listen to him, rather than just listen for a report from the foreign field, listen to how God wants to change your heart, my heart, our hearts this morning through what David has to share. He is just coming to the point where he gets to enter into retirement, which I think means he can travel wherever he wants now, instead of just Latin America. So I don't know what the future has for him, but I know he's bought a home down in Florida with his wife, and they're very excited about what God has for them in the future. Would you welcome David Constance with me this morning? Blessings.
It is a great honor for me to be here in your church this morning. Truly, for me, it is a new experience. I've not been in churches in California before, but I am here thankful for God to God for the privilege of being in your church and sharing in this part of your missions conference, which makes me happy to see that you have been doing this now for some weeks with different emphases. And I want to begin by thanking you as a church for the fact, as the pastor said, you have given to support your missionaries. With my colleagues that will be here this week, just three of us, we are here to represent a group of almost 850 people. And we are able to do the job that God has given us to do because the Churches of the Christian and Missionary Alliance faithfully support those missionaries. I'm coming almost to the end of 44 years of ministry. And I am deeply grateful for God's people and the privilege that has been mine of receiving that support and that backing and that prayer and that interest that has made it possible for me to live in Latin America and do God's work. Over here, there's a flag. This blue and light blue and white striped flag with the sun in the middle, that's the Argentina flag. As I look at these many flags, my eyes go automatically there because Argentina is the country that has become my adopted home. My wife and I have lived there for 36 years. Our children are born there. And so it is the place that I have poured my heart into, the place where I feel God has placed me. And it is the privilege of knowing that I have been there because the churches of North America have supported me and my family, and God has made it possible for us to work there. The missionary conference is a unique time in the life of the church. It's a moment when we can open our vision, as it were, and look beyond our immediate circumstances. All of us live responding to the immediate concerns of life. In fact, we're so pressed in by the things that must be done urgently that oftentimes we don't have energy or time or even interest to think of the things that happen overseas and other places remote from us. And yet we live in a world in which the information comes to us immediately from every place in the world, and we're aware of things that are happening. Today we live conscious of wars that are going on. So we live in a global village, as it were. Today, we are people that are conscious of the fact that we are part of a much wider and broader picture than ever before. Listen to some statistics. In the beginning of the 20th century, 90% of Christians lived in Europe or North America. At the beginning of the 21st century, 70% of Christians live in the non-Western world. There are more people meeting to worship God in communist China today than in all of Western Europe. There are more Anglican Episcopal churches in the country of Nigeria, Africa, than there are in Great Britain, Canada, and the United States. The largest church building in Latin America is located in the city of Santiago, Chile, and seats 18,000 people, which they fill every Sunday. The largest church in the world, the Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea, 250,000 people meet weekly to worship God. The Christian church has grown rapidly, surprisingly. And as we saw by the video, the Christian and Missionary Alliance has been part of that community. In 125 years, almost reaching that figure, we have accomplished tremendous things. The very fact that we can look at statistics and say that every 2 minutes in Alliance ministries and churches around the world, someone is praying to receive Christ. The fact that we can say that every month 250 new churches are being begun in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This means that overseas, the Christian and Missionary Alliance is about 10 times larger than it is here in the United States. It is a wonderful thing for us to be a part of a movement, of a church, of a denomination that has a worldwide spectrum in 65 countries of the world. And the people, the missionaries that you support, are only part of that task. Because in every country there are pastors and Christian workers and teachers in their own country, in their own language, in their own setting, that are out serving God and sharing the gospel message to the world. It is so vast, so surprising, that you almost come to the place where we ask ourselves, have we done the task? Have we actually finished? If the church is growing this rapidly, well, haven't we done enough? It is easy for us to think that way. Somehow we are more aware of the concerns that surround us in our own nation. We cannot turn on the television set without being conscious of crime and homelessness and problems, multiple problems that are a part of our society. In a rapidly changing society, which is the mixture of many communities, many ethnic groups, the United States is a unique nation. In all of that mixture that it represents, we have much to do here. Maybe the missionary task is finished. There's something about the American way of life, of the way of being, that wants us, we enjoy doing things quickly, rapidly. We want to get in to see a job, define what the job is, put our effort into it, work hard to do it, and finish it. I'm sure most of you, or many of you, have seen the program that I watch, Home Makeover, Home Edition, Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. A needy family is selected. Something that maybe some special conditions of their children or whatever, but they're needy. And so they are sent off on a vacation to a location they'd never could afford or never dreamed of having. And a team of people come in, they tear down that crappy house, that worst, terrible house that they've lived in. And they
In a matter of a week, 100, 200 people come in there. They tear down, put up this gorgeous home, and a team of architects go in and design these special rooms for each of the kids. And then the family comes back, and the whole community gets outside, and they yell, "Move that bus!" And they move the bus, and everyone hugs and jumps and cries and laughs, and I cry along with everyone else. And we think, wow, this is terrific. We've provided this family with this incredible home that most of us will never have. And then the people that build it come along and say, "It's all paid for. Don't worry about it." There's something about that program that appeals to us. It appeals to me. That's the way to get things done. Quickly, rapidly, perfectly. We even want to do that a bit in missions. We want a quick trip, maybe a week or 10 days, and we go overseas to a needy country, and there are plenty of needy countries, and we go in there and we lay a sidewalk, or we put up a wall, or we teach a Sunday school DVBS program, and in a week we're back to the comfort of the United States, thank goodness. We have done our missionary task. Surprisingly, I don't read that that is the way it is done in the words of Christ when he said, "Go into all nations and preach the gospel and make disciples of all people." Making disciples is a long and a difficult task. You and I know how difficult it is because we call ourselves disciples, but how imperfectly, in fact, we are disciples. As we stumble along in life and as we make errors, and as we're always surprised and almost overwhelmed by the fact that God can receive us again and lift us up out of the mistakes we make and carry us on into the life of becoming the kind of men and women God wants us to be. But discipleship is a difficult task, and it is not done quickly. It is something that demands a great deal of time and investment. And where we cry together and we embrace one another in the fact that we are the family of God helping one another to understand what it means to be, in fact, children of God. And when we go overseas to proclaim the message of the gospel, we are beginning almost as it were with zero. In pagan societies where people have not had God present in their life and where life has become the chaos of what their own society represents, and which does not represent the virtues or the high ideals of the Christian life. So making disciples is a long and difficult task. Have we finished? Have we done enough? Have we come to the place where we can say, well, let other people do the job that we have done well over so many years? Let me suggest to you that we have not finished, and there are three reasons. The first is that God has given us an incredible message to proclaim. There are literally thousands upon thousands of books that try to explain and make clear the Christian message. We don't have time. Our lifespan is not enough to read all of those books. And yet, the message is in itself the essence, so simple in its essential message. God has loved us enough that he sent his own son that he might die, live our experience on this earth, die to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins that we might be forgiven and come to God having discovered through Jesus Christ that we can, in fact, be forgiven of our sins and we can change our lives. Now, most people do not want to know what it means to admit to mistakes. We don't want to be told that we're sinners. There's something that grates against the very fact that someone would actually dare to make that kind of a statement. We're all good people. We all try to proclaim ourselves or give the impression that we are responsible people. And the darker and deeper elements of life are hidden away behind the mask that we so conveniently use. And yet there isn't a person on this earth that does not need forgiveness. Everyone looks for love and the acceptance of other people. Everyone wants to find meaning in life. Something that grabs me, that brings into my life the fact that I am here with a mission, with something that I should do. This kind of message is the thing that we have been given to proclaim. Let me illustrate it. In the last 6 years, my wife and I have had the privilege of traveling widely in Latin America. We've been in 13 countries because our ministry has to do with having conferences for teachers. Over the years, after establishing a publishing house in Buenos Aires, we have published Sunday school materials in Spanish, which are distributed now in 15 countries, Spanish-speaking countries. We were in a conference in the city of Valdivia, Chile. About 250 teachers had come together in that city, and during one of the recesses in the morning, a young man came to me and said, "Can I talk with you?" So we went over into one of the over to the side where, while everyone was having coffee or tea, and we began talking. I asked him his name. His name was Jaime, which is James. I said, "Jaime, what do you want to talk about?" And he looked at me, and after a long pause, he said, "My life is a pile of shit." I was absolutely shocked. I don't use that word usually, that I might think about it, but I don't use it. Here, this young man is making a statement regarding himself. I said, "Jaime, that's a terrible thing to say about yourself. Why would you say that? Tell me why you feel that way." And he began telling me about his life. And as he described it, he could not refrain. The tears began rolling down his cheeks. He told me how he had been born in absolute poverty. He did not even know who his father was. With his mother and his brothers and sisters, all of whom had been born of other different men, they lived on the outskirts of the city in a shack. His mother, washed clothes for other people. He said, "The most constant feeling I had in my childhood was hunger. I would go out and dig through the garbage of other people to see if I could find something to eat. I would go out and steal fruit or anything off the fruit stands of the grocery stores. I was always hungry. I never owned a pair of shoes until I was 6 years of age." But he said, "The worst thing is that my mother became a prostitute. And I saw terrible things that happened in our house. And in fact, I became a victim of sexual abuse of men that would come there." And so overcome by the emotion of what he had said, he could not continue talking. And I sat there thinking, how can one be whole? How is it possible that out of the pain of life, you can even come together to be a functioning person in life? Finally, I said to Jaime, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am a Christian. 2 years ago, I was walking down the street without any, I didn't know where I was going, and suddenly I passed in front of a church, and I heard people singing inside. And it sounded so wonderful, I went in and I sat down at the back, and I had never heard a group of people sing that way. I didn't know what they were singing to. I didn't understand what was going on. But I stayed there and I listened, and that night the pastor talked about God's love. I'd never heard about God's love. I couldn't understand it, but he made an invitation for those who wanted to accept Jesus to come forward, and I went forward. And I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and since then my life has begun to change." I said, "Why did you come to this conference?" And again, it just seemed like the tears just almost burst out of his eyes. He said, "Because I want to help children. I don't want them to ever have to live what I have lived. The terrible reality of what I live. I want to work with children and help them." You see, the gospel comes in to touch people's lives and so transform life that the pain which we have received and all the reality which we have lived is suddenly given over to God, and the healing process begins in our life. And the thing we begin thinking about is, how can I help others? There is something about the dynamic of the message of Christ that opens up our vision to see a world that is in need, and I am one of the solutions. I say to you that we have a message. It doesn't matter in what language. It can be proclaimed by men and women. even young people and even children. God is real and He works in human life and He comes to change our lives to make us the people He wants us to be. We have a message to proclaim that is vibrant, that is real, that is up to date. And when we think of the missionary conference, we are reminded that that is the message that God has given us to do, to proclaim. But there's a second reason. God has given us an impossible life to live. I don't know about you, but I have often felt sometimes felt uncomfortable being a Christian. There have been times when I thought, if I could just escape the constant scrutiny of everyone else, the fact that people are looking to see how I live, or what I say, or where I go, if I could just escape somewhere where I was unknown and I could be myself, well, what am I? If I'm not a child of God, what is the pretense that I carry? Because being a Christian is, in fact, uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable in the sense that I am claiming to have a relationship with God that is real enough that it has an effect on the way I live. And because it has a way on the way I live, and the way I think, and the attitudes that I express, then of course, I am going to be scrutinized by others. One of the most common criticisms of the Christian church is that we're all a bunch of hypocrites. And that may be uncomfortable for us to realize, but let's begin by admitting that all of us carry those very convenient masks that hide the truths that are deep and shameful and that we don't want others to know. In fact, the Christian faith can be a very convenient excuse to be someone that I really am not. That is, I portray an image that may not be totally true. It is uncomfortable to be a Christian. I've discovered something that I was to change my life and my ministry. Years ago, when I began as a missionary, I thought it was enough to proclaim the gospel of Christ's love, His love for us, the forgiveness in Christ. And when people made a decision to follow Christ, boom, they were new. They were suddenly changed. They were different people. Oh, yes, it's like suddenly everything I have been has fallen away and it's disappeared. Well, that's not quite the way it works. Let me tell you about Ruben. Ruben and Olga came to Christ in an evangelistic campaign. We had moved to a city in the south of Argentina, my wife and I, and some Argentine colleagues had gone there to start a church. And in one of the first evangelistic campaigns, there was a tent campaign. We put up a tent on one of the principal avenues of the city, a lot of lights and loudspeakers that blared out. This couple came. And they came forward one night to accept Christ the Savior. And I had the privilege of praying with them to help them understand what it meant to pray, to receive Christ, to ask forgiveness of their sins and become part of the family of God. After we had finished praying, I noticed that Olga leaned over to Ruben, her husband. I thought she was her husband. He wasn't. But anyways, she whispered something and Ruben says, "Pastor, my wife feels that you should know something about me. I'm an alcoholic." Well, I said, "Ruben, that's fine. I mean, don't worry about it." And I quickly rattled off that verse. If anyone is in Christ, everyone is new Christian. All things have passed away. All things have become new, etc. Boom. One magical touch and you are different. Don't worry about it. Well, don't worry about it. What did I know about being an alcoholic? I'd never been an alcoholic, thank God, but I hadn't. But I was to have to struggle with Ruben for many years. He would come to church, sometimes so bleary-eyed, he'd fall asleep almost immediately in the meeting, of course, and I would greet him and think in myself, "Oh, God, get control of your life." Sometimes he wouldn't come, and of course Olga would say, "You know why my husband hasn't come? Go, if you want to go and see him, he's out cold, out on the couch or something. Sometimes Olga would come to my house and say, Pastor, you've got to take Ruben to the detox center of the local hospital. And I'd go over, load him up, stinking of alcohol. And the whole way to the hospital, he would be blubbering and crying, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I'm like this. And I'm thinking, stop wasting my time. It is so easy for us to sometimes judge people. We have a solution for everyone. We think we know what God wants to do and how God wants to do it. We think that about our husband, our wife, our children, our neighbors. We want to impose the kind of working of God in the lives of others. And I have to admit, Ruben made me very... I had a hard time with this young man. Well, he had started drinking when he was 8. His father was an alcoholic. His uncles were alcoholics. And they would come and meet in the house and they would start teasing him until they finally say, hey, you got to drink some. You got to drink. So he started, what could he do? He started drinking. So by the time he was 12, he was a full alcoholic. I knew him at 26 years of age. He'd already had all of these years. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with God? Why isn't God doing what He's supposed to do? Change lives. I'm thinking this man came to pray to receive Christ, and whenever I had a more or less a sober conversation with him, he wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to follow God. But he didn't have the willpower to break that terrible habit that had been a part of his life. And I am sitting there in my own mind without saying it's just disgusted because this man is making me waste time when I had other things supposedly more important to do. Well, one Christmas time, again, I had to take him to the hospital. And I was to find out something later. New Year's night, he was lying in that detox center alone. No one had come to see him the whole day. And he began thinking about his own family, how they would be celebrating that night, drinking and fighting and stabbing each other and probably getting arrested and being a chaos in the celebration of a new year. And in his mind, he thought, I don't want this. I don't want this kind of life. Oh, God, help me. It is in the desperation of our own unworthiness, our own inability to face our weaknesses, that we finally come to God, and out of that desperate cry, we say, God, help me. And in that attitude, he prayed that night and made a vow before God that he would not touch alcohol. And when he came home, he came to see me and he told me, I have promised God that I will not touch alcohol again. And I'm thinking, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, he followed through on it. And months later, I said to Ruben, I want you to give your testimony how God has changed your life after you made that decision. He said, oh, Pastor, I can't do that. Please don't make me. I don't know how to talk before people. But 3 weeks later, he came and said, okay, Pastor, I'm ready. I think I'll give my testimony. So I said, Ruben, what are you going to say? He said, well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to get up and say, my name is Diego, and I'm an alcoholic. I said, no, you can't say that. You have to say, I was an alcoholic. He said, no, Pastor, I am an alcoholic. All my life, I have to remember I have a weakness. And only with God's grace and God's help can I overcome this weakness. I am an alcoholic, and I am willing to say it and proclaim it. It made me think that night, maybe we would be more effective if I would say, I'm David, and I'm a chronic sinner. If we would admit that maybe we have all the defects that are part of being human, and only the grace of God keeps us from acting out some of the things that are present in us. We are sinners. But we only have the claim of the grace of God that comes out of in mercy to touch us and to give us the strength to be different people. And Ruben stood before that church and said, I'm an alcoholic, but God has changed my life. I tell you, there is nothing so meaningful for any group of people or for anyone than that kind of testimony. This is my reality. But my reality has changed because God has come into my life to make the change that I need. Finally, the reason why the missionary task is not finished is because we have a message of hope. Now, we live in a world that Hope is kind of a lost ingredient. It's a commodity that is not too evident. There are many people who choose suicide because life is too complicated, because they cannot resolve the problems, because they've gotten into messes that they cannot resolve. And so there's no hope. There are many people that live under depression, great depression, because of things that have happened in their past. Are there depressed people in this congregation? Of course there are. There are people who have thought of taking their own lives. Are there people here who have thought of taking their own lives? Of course there are. We are a part of the segment of the reality of life. And more than one of us maybe have struggled with the fact, where is hope? But the message of the gospel has in itself such a tremendous message of hope. We have come to God to discover hope for our lives. Another young couple started coming to our church, about 18, 19-year-old. They lived out in the orchards. And the section where we were starting this church was in a section where there are miles and miles of orchards, pear, apple, plum, all those cold element fruits in the south of Argentina where it gets cold weather. And I talked with them after, found out where they lived, and they made a decision for Christ as well. Some months later, they invited my wife and me to come to their house for a meal. I thought, that's lovely. We accepted, and so we drove out and wind around, all around and around, till I finally found this place. In this orchard, here was this house we went in. No front door, only plastic strips to keep out the mosquitoes. As we walked into this house, one big room, bare except in one side there was a single bed, which I assume that's where the couple slept. And over on the other side there was a rusty old stove that I don't even know if it worked. And in the middle of the room, there was one rickety chair and three stumps. You know, when you cut down the tree horizontally, so he'd put three stumps there. The one chair, the three stumps, they were in a circle. That's where we were going to sit. So he invited us in, and his wife was pregnant, so we insisted that she sit in the chair. And the rest, the three of us sat on the stump. And we talked about different things and about the fact that soon she would be giving birth to this child. And one thing or another, just light conversation. Then he said, well, let's eat. Well, I thought we'd been invited for a meal, but I didn't see any evidence of meal. There was no food. There was no table. Anyways, he goes out of the door, and the wife gets up and goes over and gets one bottle of Coke, a 2-liter bottle of Coke, brings it over and puts it on one of the stumps. And suddenly the young man comes in with one of these fruit crates. He takes a fruit crate and turns it upside down, and that became the table in the middle of that little circle. And then she went and got one glass and put the glass and the Coke right there. And, of course, it was evident we were all going to drink the Coke out of the one glass. And he comes in then later with a board. And on the board are four sandwiches. They're called choripanes. It's what it is, a sausage within a bread, something like a Subway sandwich, but just simpler, just a big sausage and about 6 inches of bread. This was the meal. So we get each of us a sandwich. And as I sat there eating the sandwich and sharing the Coke out of that one glass, this young man started to talk about what it meant to have come to Christ, what his life had been, how having come to Christ, his whole panorama had changed. How he could look into the future and he wanted his life to be different. He wanted to go back to school. He wanted to study. He wanted to improve his life. He wanted to be a different father than what he had had to the child that was not born. Everything this young man said was filled with hope. And suddenly it seemed to me that that very humble setting was turned into what was almost like a temple, a beautiful place where we sat to talk about the wonder of God at work in the life of people to open up our lives. The windows thrown open, the shutters open, and out into the marvelous world of God's creation and God's hope. He takes us To see that what we have is not what we have been is not what we are. It's what we can become in the future. And in that humble setting, I was reminded that God is working the lives of people everywhere. And the message of hope comes to change lives. We proclaim that message. And we live out that message of hope because God is alive in us, opening our lives, our eyes, to see the potential that we have in Christ. Dear friends, we are part of a task that is so vast that it seems that we cannot even begin to meet its demands, but we are part of the task. We are part of the task because we have the privilege of giving. And we have the privilege of praying. And we have the privilege of offering our lives. Not just young people, even older people, even retired people. God has places that He wants to put us and use us. And that is now. Because in the community in which you live in Long Beach, this is also a mission field. And your neighbors and your community is the place where the message of Christ and the message of hope and the dynamic of the Christian life must be lived out as God chooses us to live it. So accept with me the great task God has given us to do. Thank Him that we have been touched by the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives and that we respond by saying, Dear Lord, I want to serve You. How can I do that? Open my eyes to understand and serve You as You want. Let's pray. Dear God, how great and outstanding is Your work in the world. How beautiful the church in all of its expressions, in all of its languages, in all of its cultural settings. How incredible the work of God in the lives of men and women and children and young people and grandparents and everyone who has an ear to hear the message. Help us to understand the rich heritage that we have received. Help us to respond to the fact that this missions week is a time for us to be challenged anew of our responsibility and the task that You've given us. Bless Your church and bless each person that has come this day to worship You and to listen. May Your Spirit touch deeply into our minds and into our hearts that we might respond to Your voice as You call us in that unending and glorious task of service for You. We pray this in Christ's name.